Good morning, everyone. I'm so impressed how many of you are here on Labor Day weekend. That is amazing, this early, being up when you have an extra day. Well, some of you may not. You're like, don't rub it in, sorry. I'm Andrew Paulson. I'm the high school youth pastor here. I was privileged to see the team that we get blessed with each week in our high school ministry sharing their musical talents up front. And if you're like, man, that's cool. You know, think about Labor Day weekend, high school kid looking forward to staying in bed all day, and they're here early. So I am impressed. So next Sunday, we have a couple different prayer meetings. We have the Sunday night of prayer here at 6:30. So join. There is no childcare, but it's a great time of praying for our church and our community and our world. Also, right before that, and if you want to go to both, you could make it. There's a Bulgarian missions prayer time for the Lassiter family at Zach Bell's house. So if you want to have any questions or you want to show up, please contact Zach with his phone number there in the bulletin. The next night, Monday, a week from tomorrow, we have the women's ministry meeting in the Agape room right over there to my left, your right. And they're going to be talking about their Christmas celebration. Yes, we're talking about Christmas here in September. Thank goodness it's September. August was a long month. So I'm glad we're getting closer. So anyhow, I hope you guys who want to be part of it, sorry, gentlemen, you're not allowed. Ladies, if you want to be part of that special time, please show up. Another thing, ladies, September 17th, so mark your calendars, we have Taco About Jesus. There will be tacos and fun, and they'll be talking about all kinds of good things in the Word. So contact Kelly if you have any questions, and enjoy your Taco Tuesday. All of you LeBron James fans, you know that reference. And I heard he's copywriting that phrase, which I don't know what that does to all our Mexican restaurants in the Valley, if they have to now pay him or not. But anyhow, I'm going to use it before he goes through with the copyright. So enjoy Taco Tuesday, ladies. And then lastly, the Christmas boutique that happens after our Christmas celebration is you have to register if you want to be part of that, to share your talents, to sell some of your good stuff. So that's so please register at our website at calvarymarietta.com/boutique. And if you have more questions, please contact Caroline with her phone number there. And if you're wondering, well, am I crafty enough or not? If your budget has a significant portion of fabric in it, then you're a crafter. And if your motto is what happens at Hobby Lobby stays at Hobby Lobby, that is also a sign you're a crafter. And if you're like, well, I'm kind of a beginner crafter, I begin projects, but I never finish them, you can ask if you're allowed to come or not. So, Brian, who's been crafting his message for today, and also is quite crafty with the camera, please welcome him up.
Thanks, Andrew. Also, tomorrow, our church office will be closed. So just a reminder of that also. I love the summer, but man, it's been hot. And so I prayed 2 days ago. I said, Lord, it would be really nice if you could drop the degree some. And so the next day, it was 1 degree less. And it's like, okay, I got to get more specific in my prayers. They're going to work on this. So then I opened the weather app, and it like stays high 90s the whole entire week until next Sunday. And then it drops down in the 80s. It's like, okay, I got to work on my prayer life still. So, hey, I saw this quote. We're going to be in John 14. We're just going to take the first 6 verses, probably because it's one of my, you know, John's my favorite book, but this is probably my favorite section right here, and gets us thinking about Jesus and heaven and the afterlife and each of these things. A great, great, great portion. But I'm not sure who wrote this, but it'll help us in our prayer as we start off this morning. It says, the light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus. The melody of heaven is the name of Jesus. The harmony of heaven is the praise of Jesus. The theme of heaven is the work of Jesus. The employment of heaven is the service of Jesus. And the fullness of heaven is Jesus himself. Jesus, we seek to praise you and honor you, not just when we sing on a Sunday morning, but truly with our lives, in what we do, in what we think, in what we say, in the conversations that we get in whom we talk to. God, that you would just be all about our lives, and we seek to bring you glory and lift your name on high. And so I pray that you would just excite our souls for your word, but especially for you, because that's what your word's all about. It points us right back to you. And so teach us, God, this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How to live in the cardiac age. So here we have, in the midst of chapters 13 through the end of 17, again, we are at the Last Supper. They're going to be taking him to the Garden of Gethsemane, or he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane that evening, ends up on the cross next morning, Friday morning at 9 a.m. And so we're still sitting around the table. We've got a lot of great conversation. These first 20 verses of chapter 14 give so much strong and secure counsel to our souls that hopefully helps us to weather all of the storms and troubles and trials and circumstances of life. And so they're sitting at the table, and it seems to be just a little bit breaking conversation. And then that's where Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas speaks up at the table and says, "We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me." That's our text this morning. And so as he starts it off that way, whole lot going on just in this section, hopefully a whole lot of encouragement for each one of us. Again, as Jesus nears the end, all he can think of is his Father and going back to his Father up in heaven, his Father's house, whereas a perfectly prepared mansion awaits each of his sons and daughters. This morning, I promise you good medicine for your hearts. That's what this morning is going to be about. Good medicine for our hearts, for we all live in the age of anxiety. High blood pressure, teen anxiety, PTSD, anxiety disorders are at all-time high. We could say that we live in the cardiac age. Many of us have troubled hearts. Just in the last few weeks, mass shooting down in Odessa, Texas yesterday, Hurricane Dorian slamming the Bahamas there, crime rates rising, cost of living going through the roof, international crisis in Hong Kong for about 3 months, there in Moscow yesterday on the streets of Moscow. Unending conflicts in Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, Myanmar, and really the whole top half of the continent of Africa. Political corruption, escalating violence, not only in developing countries, but in our own. All of this, a deep concern for our hearts. They're watching statistics go off the charts with not only teens, but even the youngest of teens in battling this, in figuring out, and just the anxiety of living in this world today is much different than the world that many of us grew up in. And on top of that, we end up borrowing trouble. I stole that phrase, but I like it. We end up borrowing trouble also. That is, imagining things to be worse than they are. So more worries and more anxieties of something that hasn't happened but might happen. A lot of times, that's even worse than the very things that are actually happening. For instance, what is actually worse? The actual injection of the dental antiseptic, the lidocaine, into your gum line in the dentist, or the day beforehand leading up to it. Walking down the hallway, the smell of the dentist's office when you walk in, seeing the torture instruments in the tray right next to you during that time. And so a lot of times it's that anxiety of it something coming rather than the actual event itself. Imagined fears can be far worse than the reality. Even as Christians, as we struggle through our daily imperfect faith. Jesus wants us to remember to put in our minds these three things. Shove these things in your mind, keep them there, be able to bring them up when you need them. And so that's going to be our outline this morning as he takes us through this. Jesus is preparing your place. It is a place, it's a real place. Secondly, Jesus is preparing to bring you there to this place. And Jesus is meanwhile preparing you as his bride. This small portion, these six little verses here in John 14, are about the road home. It's about personal faith and a personal God who brings about personal strength. So the first one we're going to look at is Jesus preparing your place. It speaks of security. It speaks of safety, those first two verses. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's the ESV. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your hearts be troubled. The original Greek really carries this firmness, resolve, and conviction of a command. It is a command. Now, I think it was said, it's probably spoken very gently, but understand it's marching orders. Do this. It's great because if he's saying do this, it means you actually can do this if he's telling you to do this. This promise is not only for his disciples, but for all who would ever follow him. Let not your hearts, don't let your hearts be filled with anxiety. Now granted, there's anxiety disorders and those different things. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody that's struggling through something medically in that field. That's not what we're saying here. But day to day, the normal, I'll just put in the normal category of anxieties and issues that we struggle with on a daily basis. But why would their hearts be troubled? Why all of a sudden this shift, this change, all of a sudden, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled? Well, immediately we go back to the text again, 13 through 17, it all runs together. There's no break between 13 and 14. What did he just say? For him to say, let not your hearts be troubled, they must be a little agitated. There must be something stirred up, for sure. Matter of fact, we can name three things. He just got done telling them, I'm going to leave you, Judas is going to betray me, and Peter's going to deny me. That's what they just got done hearing. And so with that, it's like, what? Wait, what's going to happen? They're trying to figure that all out. So fears of death, betrayal, and denial. That's what's happening at the dinner table at this time. When Jesus uses the word trouble, the idea is don't let your heart shudder. That would be a good name we can place in there, a good synonym we can place in there. Don't let your heart shudder, get agitated, distressed, afflicted. Again, these words are said in light of the imminent cross. It may look like your world is falling in and all is lost and the darkness is going to engulf you. But don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart shudder. Again, sounds like our part to not let our hearts go that route. Stop our minds with thinking that way. And so do something as soon as we're agitated or anxious or worried or bothered or disturbed, uneasy, apprehensive, fearful, perturbed, bothered, distressed, disquieted, fretful, nervous, edgy, antsy, on edge, tense, overwrought, worked up, keyed up, jumpy, or worried sick would fit into that category, I believe. So now he explains how to do this. He doesn't just leave us with this command to do something. Don't let your heart be troubled. That's hard sometimes. So he explains the how to. Here's how. Believe in God, believe also in me. It's that Greek word pisteo. So we can also say, trust in God, put your trust in God, put your trust also in me. Have faith in God, also have faith in me. And so with that trust and belief and faith, oftentimes used interchangeably throughout the New Testament, because of that, it's all based around that same root word that's there. The way to have an untroubled heart is to believe or trust in God the Father and in His Son. The tense is actually keep on believing in God, keep on believing in me. This will be something that we're working on all the time. You don't one time not let your heart be troubled and go, took care of that one, whew, done. Right? No, it's something that's going to be occurring and we're going to need each and every day. And so that tense. If you and I, if we could keep in our minds the Lord's attributes, His sovereignty, His omniscience, His omnipotence, our hearts would not be troubled like they often are. He goes on and gives further explanation on how to do this. And so with that, we're putting our faith, trust, belief in the Father. We're putting that also in the Son. And what we're also supposed to be focusing on is, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms or many abodes. Getting our minds again on the Father and on the Son, on our future in eternity as we look out into the future of what's that going to be like one day up in the heavenlies. To pull our minds in that direction. Now, if you're asking me, Brian, what do these mansions or these rooms, what do they look like? I'll tell you exactly what they look like. I don't know. But here's what I would say is, but let's check out his backyard just for a minute. We know what his backyard looks like, and maybe he'll give us a hint of what our home is going to look like there. And so, seatbelt yourself to a light beam traveling at light speed, right? 186,000 miles per second. And in 8 minutes, we go flying past the sun. 5 hours, we'd zip right past Pluto, not a planet anymore, but a dwarf planet. So anyways, we make it past Pluto in 5 hours. Only 300,000 years to get to the end of our known galaxy. Then just think, there are some 100 billion galaxies out there and millions of light years separating each of these billions of galaxies. And that's just his backyard. Imagine his house. Imagine your room. Imagine his throne. Imagine his banqueting table, right? Rooms, mansions, dwelling places. Actually, in the Greek, abiding places, speaking of the permanency of our heavenly home. Well, we have a lot in the Old Testament of a tent that we call a tabernacle, and God resides there with us for that time. But it's all about getting to the place of having a temple, a hard structure in one place and one location that isn't going to move when it lands there in Jerusalem, right? Then no more need for a tabernacle anymore. And so you have the tent life with the nomads and guys like Moses and Abraham that would just be nomadic in that way. We know them as Bedouins today out in the Middle East deserts and that. But with that, to be able to have a place at a location, a real place, in a real home in a real place called heaven. That's what it's speaking of, the permanency of our heavenly home. We all long for heaven. Listen to what C.S. Lewis, I got a few quotes this morning that are just really good. And he called this the inconsolable longing. You see it behind me there. There have been times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often, I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts, we've ever desired anything else. It is the secret signature of each soul. I love that phrase. The incommunicable and unappeasable want. The thing we desire before we met our wives or meet our friends or choose our work, and which we shall still desire on our deathbeds when the mind no longer knows wife or friend, or work. He's basically saying we're hardwired towards this. Not that all go that way, but that we're hardwired of understanding and knowing that there's something more than just this place. I go to prepare a place for you. When life falls in, when troubles assail us, as they indeed will, we find comfort and rest for our troubled hearts in the fact that there is an eternal home prepared for us. There's something so soothing of knowing there's a place of safety and security and permanence out into our future, especially where we don't have, or maybe didn't grow up with, some of those things in your regular life, in your earthly life here. The psychology of this is amazing. This Paul Turnier, in his book, A Place for You, and so we see Swiss physician, author, pastoral counselor. Anyways, in his book, it says this, I quote, "If as a child you have not known a secure home, it's very likely as you go through life, regardless of your abode or wherever you are, you will not feel at home. But on the other hand, if as a child you had been secure and at home, wherever you go will be home." There's something interesting about that. And here psychologists are writing about this aspect of the home life and how important it is. They say, especially even those first 5 years, those formative years and all of that. And here's God saying, here's how you walk through the trials and tribulations, not if you go through them, but when you go through them in this earthly life, think of the Father, think of the Son, think of this place that I'm designing for you. Paul had an advantage on you and I, but listen to what this advantage was. You could say there's sometimes where, you know, you're reading about Jesus and how he lived life in the Gospels, and you say, yeah, but he was God, you know, that kind of thing, right? And so you can honestly do it, though, here with Paul and say, well, I've never had that opportunity. So here is Paul's advantage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's what Paul says. "I was caught up into the third heaven." You know, the first heaven is where birds fly. The second heaven is where the stars are. And then the third heaven would be the throne of God. So there isn't three heaven. People freak out. Wait, so there's three heavens? That's simply what they mean by that. Where there's air, no air, and then heaven. "I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows." Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. "But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell." He's going, I don't know if it was vision, I don't know if I was asleep, I don't know if I was half awake, I don't know if I was, you know, he actually took me there, like in the Revelation, in chapter 1 of the Revelation, where John gets taken up to heaven. He's, I don't know, but it was real. And he had this experience in his life. So not knowing if it's a vision or a little literal physical experience, he was caught up into paradise, and there he saw heavenly realities. Paul had a vision of heaven. Paul knew it was a real place for him. Thus, Paul went victoriously through an amazing list of difficulties. See 2 Corinthians chapter 11, second half. He was beaten so many times, near-death experiences, whipped, shipwrecked, so many just different things went on in his life. People stole from him, and just all the, he just goes through this incredible list. But his advantage was, man, I saw heaven. Do you think this world matters after what I have seen up there? Now, you and I, we don't get to get yanked up into heaven, look around for a few minutes going, whoa, and then get to come back down. We'd be able to take advantage of that. But that's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, can you believe me on this one? You know, right, like we can't believe him, right? And so with it, he's saying, you have to take and believe and put this in your mind. This is what's going to take place. He even has to double it up. I said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I mean, he doubles it to kind of put the exclamation on, this is what's happening. I wonder, have you ever allowed yourself to dream or imagine what your room or your place will be like? Will you just do that for your homework this week? just going, what would I, and just, you get to dream here. So we don't know what it looks like, right? But you get to figure it out what, you get to kind of just dream out loud of what would I want it to look like. Where you've ever lived, did you feel so safe and secure and homey? Maybe you want ultra-modern furniture. I don't know, but just kind of think through what you would enjoy. So I was thinking of this, and I went back to my den growing up. Okay, so this is my real den, real family, circa 1960s and 70s, okay? You can tell by the terrible picture. So I text all my brothers and sisters, so Greg, Sharon, Mark, Diane, Jeanette, Maureen, all of them yesterday, and I said, hey, for my sermon, I need pictures of our den. Does anybody have pictures of our den? So this went on all day long, so I got like 20 different pictures. But with that, why I liked our den, far left-hand side, you can see it was a step-down den. I don't know if they make those anymore, but it was just one little step, but as a small child, it was a big step back then, right? So you're going down into this den, completely like real wood floors, the knotty pine, that's why I wanted to show you kind of the sides. It was all wood, so wood floor, wood side. The big giant brick fireplace. That's my mommy in the middle there with my youngest sister, Reen. She's up there, the cute one on the sitting on the thing there. My mom there, little picture of me off the side, my senior photo there. All right, my dad, Jason Bell, who you heard a few weeks back. That's Jason up there with the shirt unbuttoned, looking all cool. And my sister, Diane. So anyways, there's our done. So I was thinking, how would I design it? Wood, a lot of wood, mantle, fireplace, homey, fire going, you know, those kind of things. And I was just thinking, and I was just kind of thinking back, had a good upbringing, and so nothing to complain about, you know, as far as a big family and all of that. That's where I went back to. And I just designed my den. Jesus is probably up there right now taking notes. Okay, you got your den, you know, or go back. I didn't know it was this small. I thought it was huge, you know. Maybe some of you are envisioning more of the perfect Pinterest house, I don't know. Or something that Chip and Joanna Gaines designed for you, I don't know. But I really want you to think it through. I want you to dream, I want you to imagine. But our heavenly home is, in fact, real. Enjoy your time doing that. Secondly, Jesus is preparing to bring you there. So not only is he designing this, but verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, which is really what it's all about. The place is, a lot of times we say it's not about the place, it's about the person. It's about both. He makes a big deal about the place also. So let's not just dismiss the place, but it is about being in his presence. It's being with him. So not just the place, but the person, but Jesus is going to be ours. The promise, I will come back. I will come again. That phrase reminds us maybe of General Douglas MacArthur. He spoke those famous words, I shall return, 1942, after he was ordered to leave his Filipino home when the Japanese attacked. Maybe more importantly, I will be back by the Terminator, 1984, right? By Arnold. But here Jesus' statement is actually in the present tense, I am coming again. He always wanted us to be thinking about it being today. Not just, I will come again, but specifically saying, I am coming again. That we would live in this, in the imminent return of Christ, that it could happen at any moment before the end of this service. That's how it's written. That's why, as Paul is writing the letter to the Thessalonians and being in that first century right there, he's writing it in the sense of believing that Jesus could come back right now in our lifetime and probably really thought he was. He left, but he's coming back, and they're anticipating. They're waiting for that. As you see off to the right there, in the New Testament, 318 allusions or direct references that Jesus will return to take us to be with him personally. We're going to see him face to face. So 318, that's just in the New Testament there. Gonna see him face to face. And so John would say in 1 John 3:2, dear friends, we are already God's children. but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Now, at no time up in heaven will we ever gain status of godhood. And I want to say that because of this next quote that's coming up here, right? And so angels never become God. We don't become angels. We will have our new body. We will be perfected. We will never sin again and all of that. But God's going to be God. Angels are going to be angels. And we will have our new bodies and never have to deal with that sin life again. But John Donne said this, English poet and cleric in the Church of England. He said, I shall be so like God, the devil himself shall not know me from God. He will not be able to tempt me any more than he can tempt God. Nor will there be any more chance of my falling out of the kingdom than of God being driven out of it. He's saying, no way. We're going to be so linked, so connected with our God in the heavenlies. So though we live, you and I, we live in a world of trouble and tribulation, we wait for this blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, said Paul to Titus in chapter 2, verse 13 in Titus. Alexander McLaren said, the primitive church thought more about the second coming of Jesus Christ than about death and about heaven. The early Christians were looking not for a cleft in the ground called a grave, but for a cleavage in the sky called glory. They're watching not for the undertaker, but for the upper taker. I like that. And so that early church was looking up, looking for his glory, looking for Jesus' return, not death, not heaven, not the grave, not any of those other things. They had their mind on the second coming, which is what he's talking about here. Lastly, Jesus is preparing you. And that's our verse 4-6. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now you see that I'm kind of breaking it right in the middle of his conversation there, so we will be picking that up next week for sure, but there was so much in these first six verses, I just wanted to pause right there. So Jesus, in the meanwhile, is doing what? It hasn't happened yet. We're waiting for his return. Why hasn't he come back? Because he's still preparing his bride. You and I are being prepared, being made holy during this time period awaiting him. Jesus doesn't point the way in the distance. He doesn't send us GPS coordinates or give turn-by-turn directions with Google Maps, but grabs our hands and says, follow me, and leads us there. He's going to come back and get us and bring us home. That's pretty cool, because I really didn't want to be escorted by angels, which would be nice, but I'd rather him come pick me up. That's pretty awesome, right? And that's what he's saying here. I am coming back to get you. I'm not sending somebody on my behalf, sending a, you know, heavenly limo or, you know, something like that to pick you up. I'll be back to pick you up. How is Jesus the way, truth, and life, especially in relationship to the Father? He's the way or the path to God. In fact, he says the only way, the only path to God. The Father, the personification of truth, the center of life. We're just going to break down those three as we kind of wrap up our time. The way. He's not a way, but the way to the Father. Not one of the ways. There's many religions. Aren't they all the same? That kind of thing, right? But he's the way to the Father, which I always say. This speaks of ultimate arrogance or truth, right? You can't be, Jesus was a nice guy. There's so many things, he's just a great teacher, great prophet, good thing. That's where you bring him, to a place like that. He says, how do you call him a nice guy? He's the most arrogant guy ever thing, that he's the only way, the only path, or it's truth of what he's speaking here. Some say there's hundreds of religions, but they really fit into some have said, two categories. First category covers all who expect salvation by doing, if I'm just good enough, if I do this list of things, then I get to go to heaven. The second category, all who have been saved by something that has been done. So you either are a doer trying to get your salvation, or somebody has done something for you, i.e. Jesus on the cross. The question's pretty simple. Can you save yourself, or must you be saved by another? This belief that all religions are really the same sounds nice and very democratic, though the study of religions quickly shows that it isn't true. Gautama Buddha left Hinduism because he disagreed on two of the pillars. And that's where he made Buddhism, right? And so with that, he would be a Hindu or a Buddhist or one following Islam would be opposed, just as we in Christianity are opposed by saying, no, they're not all the same. If you've studied any of them, they're radically different. And they all say it and know that they're different. What you're really saying is, if you claim that they're all the same, is that none of them are more than distinct echoes or distorted images of reality. They're all just saying it a little bit differently. You're saying that reality, God, the divine, is really remote and unknowable, and that neither Jesus nor Buddha nor Moses nor Krishna give us direct access to it. N.T. Wright went on to say, they all provide a way towards the foothills of the mountain, and not the way up to the summit. They'll all get us to the base of the mountain, but not up to the summit, and that's a problem. I also like the analogy of all roads lead to the same place, and I simply say, yes, they do, but I praise God I'm not going there, okay? So they are all going to, but. Another one put it this way, all worldviews can be put in these three categories. First one, only the universe exists. Everyone believing in just naturalism or atheism, it's just the universe that exists. The second category is only God exists. And the third category is both exists, that is held by Judaism, Islam, Christianity. Those are the three monotheistic religions hold to that. And so it's another way of breaking them down. But they are different, and all of them say that they're different. He is the way, not a way, the way. He's the truth as being the perfect revelation of God the Father. He embodies what men ought to know and believe of God, and what they should do as a children of God, and especially what they should be, who we should be. The truth. Third one, the life, refers to Jesus as the source and power of believers' resurrection to eternal life. He's our source and he's our power. He's who gives us life and the abundant life. One last great quote by Thomas A. Kempis. In his famous work, The Imitation of Christ, he was a late medieval Catholic monk. And he said it so beautifully. I am the way, the truth, and life. He says, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou shouldest pursue, the truth which thou shouldest believe, and the life which thou shouldest hope for. Well said. No one comes to the Father except through me. Especially thinking back at that first century, salvation can't come from the law, can't come from sacrifices, can't come from religious practices or the overthrow of the foreign government, the foreign oppressors. Instead, Jesus himself is the channel through which people can have relationship with God the Father and spend eternity with him. Let's run our minds all the way back to the beginning of what we were talking about. Troubles and trials are a part of this life here on earth. That's honest Christianity, right? That's what it says in so many different places in this book. We're not here to try to dupe you saying, hey, if you accept Christ, everything becomes perfectly fine. No, a lot of times the heat gets ramped up a little bit, right? It's hard, trials, tribulations. But that's when Christ whispers to us in those dark times. He whispers to us, don't let your hearts shudder. Don't let them be agitated as you walk through this. And we say, but how? And he reminds us, trust in God, trust also in me. believe in Jesus to be your way and your truth and your life. This will be the very healing medicine for our troubled hearts. Heaven then is a prepared place for a prepared people. We just continue to prepare ourselves as the bride adorns herself for the groom, as it says in Revelation 19. That's what we're doing. It even says our outward garments that we're putting on, like you picture a bride getting on her dress and her makeup and doing her upper hair and everything else. That whole preparation is the righteousness of the saints. It's living this holy life. When I was a kid, my brother Mark, two siblings older than me, I remember I was a little guy, and he was young also, but probably middle school, and he got a Jolly Green Giant kite. Biggest kite I ever saw. Much, much bigger than me as a little guy. It's probably twice my size. It was probably 4, 5, 6 feet. I don't know. That's what I remember it as, right? And then he got a few of those big old spools of kite twine. And it was a very windy day, and he lets this thing go. And it goes and goes. And they just keep tying him and his buddy. They wanted to see how many they could put on this thing, how far they can get it. And you get the big swoop in the line that way. And it gets to where a point where I lost it. I could not see it anymore, but you could feel the tug. You couldn't see it, but you could feel the tug. Heaven isn't something that you can see, but hopefully you can feel the tug. There is a tug going on in your life. My question is, where is your string tied? It's going to be to this earth. You feel the tug of this world that's pulling on you, and it's constantly pulling you in its direction that way, or you feel the tug of realizing, I'm not home. One day, I'll be home, and that's the tug I feel. Which tug are you feeling in your life? At this time, we're going to move into our communion time, so I'm going to encourage our ushers and greeters to go back and get our communion. I'm going to invite back up Lizzie and our youth team to come back up to the stage. As we pass out the communion, if you can just hold on to the elements, I'll walk us through our time together. I'd like to read out of 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. It says this. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. During this first song, while they're passing out the communion, what we're to be doing is focusing in on, what do I need to confess before the Lord? Maybe for some of you, it'll be confession for the first time of saying, Lord, I want to be forgiven for all my sins. I want to have a relationship with you, and I invite you into my life. I want to be your son or your daughter. And maybe that's your first prayer to him this morning of saying, Lord, I need you. For those of us who have done that and are, in fact, born from above, as we call it, or born again, we have a relationship with him. Then we clean up those areas of where have I sinned? Where have I sinned in my mind? Where have I sinned in my actions? We confess those and ask for that fresh cleansing this morning. So, Father, as we do that, we pray that you would bring to our minds those things that we need to confess. Lord, thank you for the reminder to do communion, that we can put your son Jesus' death on the cross in our remembrance, that this would become our memorial. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll go ahead and pass out now.
You, Lord, will your mercy never fails me? And all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness
Take the bread in our hands. One of the things that he did at this feast was to break the bread. And there's something about brokenness that we see from Genesis to Revelation. God loves using broken things. Broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to be able to give rain, broken grain to give us the bread, broken alabaster box that gives forth a beautiful perfume. Broken Peter, who wept bitterly, would then return with great power, more power than ever. And a broken you and a broken me. He uses broken things. Let's be in remembrance of that. Let's partake together. Used throughout the Passover feast, or today they call it the Seder feast, there was the, during the meal, there was the four different cups, each one represented one, and Jesus took the, I always forget if it's the second or the third cup, but it was called the cup of thanksgiving, and gave thanks, and so he picked up that cup. But there was another tradition that they would do, and actually still do today, is the ancient Jewish closing of the Passover meal. since it was a hope of every devout Jew to celebrate Passover at least once there in Jerusalem. And so the Jewish custom was to end the meal with a toast. The Passover participants would raise the cup and they would say, "Next year in Jerusalem." Now, for all Christians, there will be a last sharing of the bread and the cup this side of eternity. And when we meet once again, we'll be in Christ's presence. And so this morning, we're going to do a little bit different of tradition. We're going to raise our cups in anticipation and say, "Next time with Christ." Can you do that with me? "Next time with Christ." Let's partake together. Lord, when you set aside that fourth cup and said you're not going to drink it until we're together in eternity, then we'll drink it together. And so we look forward to that cup. We look forward to that feast. We look forward to seeing you face to face and spending our eternity with you. We look forward to you showing us our heavenly home. We look forward to our eternity with you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand for our last song.
You are the one I love.
amen. I have nothing to say after that. That is beautiful. Lizzie, who does that song? Do you know?
Pat Barrett.
It's excellent. Beautiful. Let's say thank you to Danny and Rachel and Christian and Josh and Lizzie. Thank you, guys. Wonderful worshiping with you this morning. Love that passion of that portion of Scripture. Have a wonderful Sunday. Great Labor Day weekend. God bless you.